We shall now turn to the consideration of the Word of God, and we come to the chapter 27 of Jeremiah. It is a bit of a jump, but I think we should be able, when reading the content of chapter 27 and I trust recalling what we considered last Lord's Day, I hope we can see the connection between what is written in the chapter 7 and what is written in the chapter 26 of Jeremiah. You will see that very much of the content of Jeremiah chapter 7 is once again recorded in chapter 26. And that is because we have, as it were, a reflection upon what took place as recorded in chapter 7. And if we go back, you will notice in verse 1 what is written there, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now jump over to chapter 27. Or chapter 26, I should say. And notice now the background in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So now we know at what time Jeremiah is speaking in the courts of God's house, where God told him, go and speak at the gate as the worshippers are entering. It is during the reign of Jehoiakim, who is one of the sons of Josiah, the reforming king. And what is he to do? What does God tell him to do? Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. And then go down to verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's just like as though sometimes we might be in conversation, and we might look back and reflect upon an occasion, an event in the history of the church, or we might even look back just a few years and think of a particular sermon that was preached. Sometimes people might speak to me, and you remember, Mr. Hutton, the particular sermon you preached on a certain day. Do you remember the reaction? Do you remember the response? That's what we have here. It's just 2 or 3 years later. It's as though someone said to Jeremiah, remember the time when God sent you to stand at the gate of the Lord's house and preach to the people, the worshippers, as they were entering the house. You remember that, Jeremiah? What happened? We know you did it, but what happened when you did it? What was the response? What was the reaction? And therefore, in this chapter 26, we have a record of what happened when he did go to the house of the Lord and speak to the people going to worship. And that is what we want to endeavor to concentrate upon this sermon that Jeremiah preached as the people were going into the house of God. God said, verse 2 now of chapter 26, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah." The people were coming from all the cities, so it's very obvious. It was at one of those seasons when the people were required, the Jews were required to come up to the temple. It may well have been the Passover. We're not told, but we know it was during the reign of Jehoiakim, who was not a good king. Now, cast your minds back. We went over this. Whenever Samuel came, or the people came to Samuel, rather, and they said to him, "Make us a king that we would be like the nations around us. Give us a king to go before us, to fight our battles. We want to be like the nations round about us. We want to look like a nation. We want to appear like a nation." Now, Samuel, of course, as we noted, was very distressed, very upset. But God said, "No, Samuel, go ahead, make them a king. Give them their desire. But tell them what's going to happen when they do get a king. Tell them what their society is going to be turned into. Tell them the hardships, the afflictions, the burdens that they're going to carry because they want a king." And of course, Samuel was obedient. But God said to Samuel, "Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They have rejected me." Now, when we think of what happened, this new institution, a king, makes them like the other nations. And as we noted back in Deuteronomy, when they had the laws of God given to them by Moses, if they adhered to them, the nations were going to be looking at them and they were going to be saying, "What an amazing nation. No nation has laws so just, so righteous. No nation is so well governed as this nation. No nation has God, their God, so near to them as this people." Now they're saying that's not good enough. We want a king to reign over us. We're not satisfied with God reigning over us. We want a visible king to reign over us, someone to represent us among the nations, someone to lead us out and to go before us into battle. Now, in the prophecy of Micah, the prophecy of Micah, you'll see his name mentioned as a prophet in the chapter 26 of Jeremiah. But one of the things that Micah said concerning the past, the history of this people in chapter 3, Micah told them at an earlier time, he was a prophet like Jeremiah, He told them at an earlier time in their history what God would do. And in chapter 3 of Micah, verse 8, he says, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He was doing exactly as Jeremiah was doing now. "Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof note, teach for hire." I'm sure most of you have heard of what is referred to as the gospel. It is a spreading supposed gospel, what's called the prosperity gospel, the gospel of these mega churches where men become millionaires boasting that they are multimillionaires at the expense of poor people with all kinds of problems. Things never seem to change. Solomon asked the question, "Is there anything new under the sun?" And the reality is there isn't. What do we see here? The heads, verse 11 of Micah 3, "The heads thereof judge for reward." They don't do anything for nothing. They don't do anything out of a sense of duty. They only do it to get reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for what? For money. They don't do anything unless they're paid for it. They don't understand neither their office nor their work. They don't divine. They don't do anything. They don't speak in the name of the Lord unless they're well paid for it. And you see, that's exactly the case in our day and generation. The so-called spokesman of God. It's not a calling anymore. It's a business. It is a vocation. It's not a calling anymore. When a man is called of God to the work of God, money should not come into the equation. But this is the state of things in the days of Hezekiah, in the days of Micah. And he says, verse 11 again, "Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? We're as carnal as the devil himself, but the Lord's among us. We can behave whatever way we want. Oh, but the Lord is among us. We're the people. Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Nothing can happen to us. Because we're the people. We're God's people. We're not spiritually minded. We're as greedy and as covetous and as worldly as can be. But it doesn't matter. The Lord's among us." Verse 12. What are the consequences? "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. If only, if only we could get the people of God to recognize there are consequences to ungodliness and sinful behavior and sinful conduct among the people of God. We can't sit back and say, well, we're the people of God. God's in covenant with us. He must bless us no matter what. He must bless us. The prophets of old constantly reminded the people of God, your behavior is bringing God's judgment upon you. Now you might say, well, what is this to do with the kings? In the prophecy of Hosea, you have there Hosea, and he has in his day and generation a different time to Jeremiah. But in chapter 13 of his prophecy, this is what he reminds the people of Israel of, an event many centuries before. Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Who is God talking to here? He's talking to his people. O Israel, I am in covenant with you. I keep my promises to you. I protect you. I preserve you. I am compassionate toward you. I am gracious in my dealings with you. But thou hast destroyed thyself. You have inflicted judgments upon yourself. Your steed is self-inflicted. What does God go on to say? Verse 10. Notice, I will be thy king. What did God say to Samuel? Samuel, they haven't rejected you. It's me they've rejected. They've rejected me from reigning over them. Now look at the mercy, look at the grace, look at the compassion, look at the long suffering of God. I will be thy king. God is not imposing himself upon these people. They've rejected him. And yet, because he knows they so depend upon him, they so need him, he says, I will be thy king. I will not stop preserving you. I will not stop protecting you. In spite of your rejecting me, I still will be your king. Isn't that something? This shows us the heart of God. This shows to us, reveals to us, the long suffering of God, his covenant faithfulness. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? If I don't be your king, you're going to perish. But I am going to remain faithful to you. And I'm going to remain true to you. Verse 10 again. And thy judges, of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. Have you ever seriously thought about these words? I gave, and I gave thee, who? The people who said to Samuel, give us a king to reign over us. And God says, well, Samuel, they've rejected me, but give them a king. Was God giving it with pleasure? Was he giving them a king because they deserved it or merited it? He gave them a king in his anger. I tell you, if you take God's word seriously, you'll be mighty, mighty careful what you ask God for. People think, get it into their heads, well, we can just pray to God and we can ask him for what's in our hearts or what we want or whatever. And if God doesn't want to give it, well, he'll not give it. God can give things in his anger. And that's what he did here. I give thee a king in mine anger. It's God that's saying it. And I took him away in my wrath. You remember the prayer of Habakkuk? When he was praying, he was afraid. He trembled when he heard the word of God, and he knew God is angry. But what did he pray? Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy. In thy wrath, remember mercy. And that's what God does. God's wrath is real. The only time that God could not remember mercy in his wrath was when his wrath was poured without any mercy upon the head of his holy son, when he was making an atonement for the sins of his people. But Habakkuk prays, Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy. These prophets were faithful to God. They didn't doubt the word of God. They knew what God said he was going to do. That's what they expected he would do. And they didn't trifle with sin and the sins of the church, because that's what we're talking about, the church in the Old Testament. And when God was dealing and afflicting his people, dealing with their sins, the prophets expected that to happen. But sin was such a reality to them that they knew it deserved such punishment and such wrath that those who had experienced it would be consumed in it. But the prophets desired that in the wrath of God there might be a portion of mercy. Now coming back then to Jeremiah and the chapter 26. In the beginning, we read in the first verse, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now we looked at Josiah, that godly king, that reforming king, suddenly taken away, suddenly removed from his reforming work, and how Jeremiah lamented over that. What a shock it must have been, and yet that king was removed in judgment. God took him away because the people were not of a heart to be truly reformed. They were only outwardly conforming. They weren't reforming. And so God took them away. Now here's Hezekiah. He's not interested in the reforming work of his father. He's not interested in the return of the people to God and his law. And things are immediately beginning to deteriorate. So what does God do? He gave them a king in his anger. And the kingship was established in the anger of God. How does God, in his wrath, remember mercy? The evidence that God remembered mercy was in the raising up and in the sending forth of the prophets. The prophets were sent over and over again. God said he rose early in the morning to send them. Why was he doing that? Because the kings, some of them were wicked. As we noted last Lord's Day, all the kings were wicked in the northern kingdom, every one of them. There were only 8 good kings among all the 39, leaving out Saul, David, and Solomon. And out of the 8, only 4 of them were really obedient, and among them all, outstanding was Josiah. The kings, in reality, were a failure. But God didn't feel. And so he raises up these prophets to speak to the people. And that's why you have Jeremiah. He is one of these prophets that God raised up, and he is one of the evidences that God was remembering mercy in his wrath. And this sermon that Jeremiah preaches here is an amazing sermon. There are 4 things about it that we want to briefly consider, and first of all, the purpose of it. Here again in chapter 26, Jeremiah doesn't change anything. Verse 13, therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Imagine saying that to the people going back to the chapter 7. There you see it happening. God told him to go to the gate, the entering of the gates, where people were coming to the worship of God. Now you just imagine. These are the worshippers of God. They're not the worshippers of an idol god, the god of the Babylonians. These people are worshipping Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what does the prophet say to them? Amend your ways and your doings. There are things that you people need to sort out. There are things that you people better take seriously and amend your ways, because they're not pleasing to God. And all your public worship does not impress God. And then in verse 5 of chapter 7, if ye truly amend your ways and your doings. If ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor and so on. If you really, truly amend your ways, what does that mean? If there is real repentance among you, then God will bless you. Now listen. Who is required to repent here? It is God's own people. No one else. This is the church that needs to be reformed. This is the church that needs to be called back to the Word of God. These are the people of God who are coming with their sacrifices, coming with their offerings, coming annually and whenever to the feasts of the Lord. Outwardly, they are conforming. But in reality, as Jesus himself tells us, as it was in the days of Isaiah, this people draweth near with their lips. Lip religion. There's a lot of that around today. There's a lot of lip religion around. Lip religion does not impress God. This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips. Where are their hearts? Their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are not connected with me. There's a disconnect, a spiritual disconnect. And it's being hidden behind the outward show of religion. What is the purpose then of Jeremiah coming to this people? It is to say to them, return unto me. Return unto me. What will these people be saying? Jeremiah, are you stupid? Where do you think we are? This is the house of God. What was Jeremiah telling them that they were guilty of? Going back to chapter 7, verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Jeremiah, is there something seriously wrong psychologically with you? You're telling us to return to the Lord. Where do you think we are? We're in the house of God. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. This is God's house. Why are you telling us to return to the Lord? Here we are with the Lord. But you see, God saw what Jeremiah couldn't even see. There was a disconnect. Oh my, my, my. You can be in God's house and be totally disconnected. You could be assembled with the worshippers of God. And God has to say, return unto me. Because you become disconnected. Your mind is not with me. Your heart is not with me. That was the state of things. And the purpose was to bring the church to repentance. To bring the worshipers of God to repentance. Do we ever go home on the Lord's Day? At any time in the spirit of repentance? Do we ever go home conscientiously saying, my God rebuked me today. He drew attention to this sin or that sin, and I've got to repent, and I've got to put it right with God. That's what Jeremiah was sent to tell them. Return unto me. I wonder if any of us need to return. Because we've left perhaps our first love. There was a day when we were zealous, full of zeal for God and his house and the things of God. But what happened? And God says, return unto me, because I am married to the backslider. Return, Jeremiah. I'm not prepared to leave this people. Their kings are destroying them. Their kings are corrupting them. Their kings are destroying them so much. That is, the prophet said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But I'm still your king. And therefore I sent by divine authority. I sent my ambassador. I sent my prophets because I'm not prepared to give you up. I'm not prepared to let you go. I'm in covenant with you. I love you people with an everlasting love. And therefore, I send these spokesmen in my name to speak from my heart. To call you back. That's God remembering mercy in the midst of his wrath. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. Amend your ways. Change direction. Return unto the Lord. But then Jeremiah's sermon was very direct. If it was going to fulfill a divine purpose, it had to be. What did God tell him to do? Verse 2 of Jeremiah 26. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah. The people would be coming, you see, from different cities throughout Judah, the kingdom, and they'd be coming to the house of the Lord. Stand and speak unto the cities of Judah. Going back to chapter 7, speak unto the people. He wasn't just to stand there and speak. Speak into the air. Speak even orthodox doctrine. Speak to the people. If you don't direct your message to them, it's worthless. When we come here Sabbath by Sabbath, what do we want to happen? Do we come saying, Lord, speak to me today? Direct the message to me. I want to hear. Isn't that what David, we were noting it on Wednesday evening, not long ago, or the psalmist, what's he saying? I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. I'm going to listen. I want to know what God has to say to me. And in the very recent psalm that we were in, what was the psalmist saying? Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit. The most dreaded experience, surely, of a child of God is the experience of God's silence when he doesn't speak and they become afraid I'm deserted. If God doesn't speak to me, who will? And God was speaking here to this people through Jeremiah and through other prophets like Micah, like Hosea. God was raising them up. Go and speak. Yes, they didn't listen to the last prophet. Still go again. Yes, they've even killed that prophet. But I'm going to send another prophet. God in his wrath was remembering mercy. And you see, because this is so, the people need to hear from God and what God says. It is not for Jeremiah to come with his opinions or with his intellectual thinking, reasoning as he looks at the situation and working it out. Well, if you continue to behave as you do, this is going to happen. No. He had to come and say, thus saith the Lord. In our day and generation, what are we supposed to say as the servants of God? What saith the scripture? The scripture says. This is what God says in his word. The problem is, a lot of what is supposed to be preaching today doesn't offend anyone, doesn't upset anyone, because it's so indirect. It might as well be spoken to the walls or to the floor. Doesn't, it's not intended to disturb anyone. It's not intended to upset the conscience. God says, I want these people to return to me. And they will never return to me until they discover they're far from me. And the only way they're going to know that they've departed from me is if Jeremiah, you, and Urijah, and other prophets will faithfully tell them. But something more about Jeremiah's preaching. It was faithful. What do we read in Jeremiah chapter 26? Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. Don't be leaving anything out. Don't be looking at them and you see coming up the steps as you're speaking some grand figure of influence. And don't be thinking, well, my, I better be quiet now in case I upset him. He could do me a lot of harm if I say what God is telling me to say. No, God says, Jeremiah, diminish not a word. That's the kind of preaching I'm afraid we don't have in this generation. So much is left out, lest it offends, lest it upsets. Diminish not a word. In verse 3, if so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, then what does God say? Verse 6, then will I make this house, then will I make this house. Ah, but this is the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. Isn't this what they're crying out? The house of the Lord. God says, Jeremiah, you go and tell them that if they continue in their course, there'll be no house of the Lord. It will be like Shiloh. And they could go to Shiloh. And they could recall the history of Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where Eli and his sons had ministered in the house of God, and they were supposed to be serving the people. Eli's sons were sons of Belial. And the people hated the worship of God because of the treatment they received from these wicked men. And what did God say to little Samuel in the midst of all this? He was going to destroy the house of Eli. And we read that the word of the Lord returned to Shiloh. God wasn't speaking to Eli anymore. But this little fellow Samuel was raised up, and God spoke to him, and the word of the Lord returned, even through a little fellow like Samuel. We should never, ever, ever despise God's power to work even through a child. The word of the Lord returned to Shiloh, and everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. But God left Shiloh. He forsook Shiloh. And when the daughter-in-law of Eli was giving birth and she died, son was born, call him Ichabod. Why? The glory of the Lord has departed. There's only a shell left. That's all you've got, a shell. The glory has departed. May God forbid that we would ever be left with a shell. An empty shell, and God's not there. We go through the performances, but the glory has departed. And this is what God says. Take a look at Shiloh. I abandoned Shiloh. I left Shiloh. I forsook Shiloh. It's in ruins now. He said, if you do not listen to me, you can say as long as you want, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord are these. They were saying that in Shiloh. And when they were fighting the Philistines, what did they do? Let's get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and take it out to the battlefield, and then we'd be delivered. You see, God required faithfulness on the part of Jeremiah and the others. And you look at what happened, verse 18 of Jeremiah 26. Micah, the Morashthite. You go to the little prophecy of Micah, that's exactly who he is. We noted what he was saying back in the days of Hezekiah. You see, the preaching of Jeremiah was exactly the same as that of Micah. They were carrying on the reforming tradition. Jeremiah is carrying on the reforming tradition, the reforming ministry of those who have gone before him. And you see here when they're going to, you ask Jeremiah, what happened the day that you preached that day? Well, they were ready to kill me. They didn't like what I was saying. In fact, look at what happens in verse 8 of Jeremiah 26. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people. You imagine, if it was in a modern context, Jeremiah says, Amen. He raises his hands to give the benediction. What happens? Are they all rushing forward to shake hands with him and say, My, that was an amazing sermon, Jeremiah. We never heard the like of it. That wasn't happening. We're told that when he'd finished, all the people and the priests and the prophets, all the people took him saying, Thou shalt surely die. That was some response. You will never preach a sermon like that again, Jeremiah. We're going to silence you. That's the last sermon like that you'll ever preach to us. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? What were they thinking? This prophet Jeremiah, he's guilty of treason, ecclesiastical and national treason. My, how many down through history have been accused of that. Ecclesiastical treason. You don't talk about our church like that. You don't talk about us like that. You don't tell us we've any faults. You don't tell us we've any feelings. You don't tell us that God doesn't approve of this or that or the other. They're saying to Jeremiah, we're not coming to the house of God to listen to that. That's the way they were treating him. And when the commotion, we're told, and that when the commotion is in place, then the princes down in the king's house hear about it, so they come up to the house of the Lord to see what's going on. And if they hadn't come, I believe they would have killed Jeremiah. In fact, that was the intention. We're told at the end of the chapter, verse 24, Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Look at what has just happened. Hezekiah, remember, the king at the time is Jehoiakim. Look at what he does. Because he didn't like what the prophet Urijah said. Verse 20. There was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. Now, the words of Jeremiah. Little wonder they're saying, Jeremiah, we heard that kind of a sermon before. And we did not like it. And we haven't changed. We still don't like it. What happened? The king, Jehoiakim, whenever Urijah flees, he knows his life's in danger. What did the king do? He sent his mighty men, Elnathan, and the son of Achbor, and certain men with him to Egypt, to bring him back. And then he's put to death. So you see how great the opposition is to the kind of preaching of these prophets. And yet God was remembering his mercy. My, what a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people they are. Rejecting, despising the very mercy of God, provoking God more and more. And of course, just one final note. Jeremiah's sermon was provocative. It provoked a reaction, and it provoked anger, and it stirred up the people to hate him for it, just as they'd hated those that went before. The problem is, in our day of softness and wishy-washy preaching, the word of God is not coming to the people. In the year 1615, Ulrich Zwingli, the great Swiss reformer, he was a Roman Catholic priest. He came to the great Minster in Zurich as their pastor, a young minister. And how did he begin his ministry? In the first day of the year, January 1615, he started in the book of Matthew. And he went chapter by chapter by chapter right through the whole New Testament. And the people flocked to hear it because they'd never heard the word of God before. No one had ever taught them. They'd heard sermons and sermons and more sermons on morality and on this and that to do with the church, Mother Church. They didn't understand the word of God. And when eventually he got through the New Testament, then he started going through the Old Testament, expository preaching, teaching the people to really understand. That was the very basis of the Reformation. The average Christian today knows very little of the Word of God. That's the sad fact. They know very little of the word of God. They know a text here and a text there, but that's it. And if God is going to reform the church, and we need it, this is the kind of preaching that God will restore. He will send pastors, as we've noted, after his own heart. Is Jeremiah a pastor after God's own heart, do you think? Was Urijah a pastor after God's own heart? Do you think, well, if they were really pastors after God's own heart, they'd be mealy-mouthed? They'd be holding back? They would be keeping words back? God said, Jeremiah, you will speak every word that I tell you. And that's what we need. this day and generation. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for thy faithfulness to thy church and to thy people, generation by generation, to this very day. Thou hast been merciful to thy wayward people, to thy wayward church, and thou art still the God of the covenant today. We plead with thee that thou wilt come forth in all thy glorious power and revive thy work in the midst of the years, that thy people might rejoice in thee. Hear us, apply thy word, and pardon us now, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.